So, if you open up your Bibles to the book of Exodus, we are in the middle of chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. It's interesting as we read the book of Exodus to sort of realize that God really wants to use human beings. That's a really strange thing, you think about it, that God wants to use people to carry out His work. Some of you know I had a dog in California. His name was Sammy, and he was a Mastiff. And boy, some of the most frustrating moments of my life were with that dog, trying to get him to do what I wanted him to do, trying to get him to carry out my plans. Sometimes I just wanted to kill him. Sometimes I came close to doing that. And I'm sure you guys know about that sort of thing. But that's, for some reason, God uses people, weak, frail, fleshly people, to carry out His godly plans. And we're going to see tonight, and as we work through the book of Exodus, we're going to see that God, He really just wants this obedience, kind of like I wanted with my dog. I just want him to do what I said. But for some reason, he thought he knew better than I did. For some reason, he thought he was smarter than me. For some reason, he thought he knew what was best for him. And that's how we are. We're like my dog. We're like Sammy. We're oftentimes those people that God just, He wants to send us, He wants to use us and to bless us, and He doesn't have to. He could just do it Himself. He doesn't need us to carry out His plans. But yet, at the same time, He does. He pulls us in. He anoints us, He blesses us, He gifts us, and all for the purposes of carrying out His plan from heaven. There's something to be said about that, that God would use human beings, that God would pour out His Spirit upon the weakness and frailness of flesh and bone. But I believe that the reason God does that is it glorifies Him, because the Bible says it's the foolish things of the world that confound the wise. And that's us. That's us, the foolish things. God uses us to confound the wise. We're at a point in the book of Exodus as it really is a continuation of the book of Genesis. And the Bible's not always like that. It gets a little more difficult when you get into the areas of the prophets and things like that, because there's a lot of overlap and they don't necessarily follow in chronological order. But so far we're in chronological order, and we left off Genesis with Joseph getting his family to come to Egypt. And that's sort of where we left off. Jacob, his dad, was there, and his brothers were there. He got them all to get in that area, and that's where God wanted them. He's going to keep them there for a while. And so if we were to fast forward 400 years, we'd be pretty much where we are now in the book of Exodus, about 400 years later. The children of Israel, God wanted to develop a nation. So He started with that family. The sons of Jacob were the 12 tribes of Israel. And they had grown and grown and grown and grown. So they numbered in the millions at this time. And so they now are growing into a nation. We left off last week with the idea that the nation of Israel had grown to such an extent that a Pharaoh, and a later Pharaoh, not the same one that we're dealing with that had Joseph had favor with, but now another Pharaoh saw that the children of Israel had grown so much, he was afraid that they were going to take over Egypt. And Egypt was really a world ruler at this time. And so now in order to sort of suppress them, to keep them down, he was going to make them slaves. And so he did. The children of Israel serving as slaves over the years. And one thing he didn't understand, though, principle that is still true today, that when God's people are afflicted, they grow, they proliferate, they get stronger and not weaker. And so That's what happened. And so as time went by, God finally said, I've had enough. I'm going to deliver these people, His people, out of the hands, out of the slavery of the Egyptians. And I'm going to choose a person to do that. And that was Moses. So Moses was born a little baby. And at that time, they were killing little babies that were Jewish. The Pharaoh was. And so Moses' mom sent him down the river. And Pharaoh's daughter found him. And as time went on, he grew up in the palace of the Pharaoh for 40 years. 40 years grew up as a man of favor, a man of blessing, a man of honor, and soon to receive the high position of the nation of Egypt. And so he was rich, he was powerful, he had everything that you could want as far as education went and as far as worldly possessions went. But after 40 years of that, after 40 years of seeing his people being reproached and being humiliated and being put in bondage, that God put it on his heart that this was enough. And so he saw one of his comrades or brethren, one of his fellow Hebrews, being abused by one of the Egyptian soldiers. And so Moses, for the first time we read in our Bibles, he got upset about that. And he killed that Egyptian soldier, buried the body, and he looked around and made sure, you know, nobody saw. But one thing he forgot to do was to look up. So a lot of times we can look around and make sure nobody sees, but God always sees. But really, and it was God's plan eventually to kill the Egyptians because of their oppression of the Israelites and their lack of respect and honor and reverence towards God. But see, and Moses had an understanding of what his calling was. The book of Acts chapter 7 tells us that around verses 20 through 25 right in there. He sort of knew what his calling was, but yet his training and his privilege caused him to think that he could, in his own strength and power, in his own wisdom, in his own might, in his own education, in his own hands, he can carry out God's will. And so the best he could do was kill one Egyptian soldier. Well, he had to learn a lesson, as we all do, if God's going to use us. And that lesson and that education was, as J. Vernon McGee calls it, the backside of the desert education. As he fled, he went way away into a town or area called Midian. And there he met what was soon to be his wife. And he took care of his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years in the desert. Notice the 40s. 40 years of privilege, 40 years of training in the desert. And then we're going to have another 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. That's kind of how this book is broken down. But, see, he had to learn that lesson. And that's what we really talked about last week. Focus on that. That God, he has to get us to a point where we're small enough to use. John the Baptist, he must increase, I must decrease. God needs to get us small enough to use, right? We can never be small enough to use. We can always be too big to use. And so Moses has to learn these lessons. And so in this book, the kind of overriding theme is deliverance. Now, on one level, we can see a picture or a type of God delivering us from sin, as Egypt is a type of the world and type of sin, and as God is using Moses to deliver them out of that bondage. And we looked at how if we sin, we're a slave to sin, and how sin is a taskmaster. How we're in bondage when we sin, how we're slaves when we sin, and how God wants to deliver us out of that. So it's a picture of our deliverance, our redemption, God delivering us out of the bondage of sin into salvation, into the promised land. It's a picture of that. But on another level, we learn lessons about leadership, about God's calling. We learn lessons about trusting in the Lord. And we're going to look at, in this book, we see the Red Sea, the burning bush, which we already saw. We see the whole idea of the tabernacle, which I'm really excited to go through and how all the things of the tabernacle relate to us, relate to Jesus, and all a real neat picture of things. But let's just pick it up in chapter 3 with that idea that God had just spoke to Moses via the burning bush. God spoke to him about him being the one that was going to be the deliverer. So that was the divine calling of Moses. And that's the first thing that we all need whenever we're to fulfill God's ministry. We need to have His calling on our life. And boy, I sure wouldn't want to do something or go somewhere without God calling me to do that. I would hate to be in that position without God's anointing and blessing and plan. But as we've seen all through the book of Genesis, if God calls us to do something and He's with us, have we seen that before? God keeps reminding Him, I'll be with you. That's all we need. So long as we have that, we have everything. There's nothing else beyond that. And so I believe we left off in verse 10 of chapter 3. Would anybody dispute that? Okay, so let's start off in verse 11. But Moses said to God, questioning His calling now, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? A good question. And here we see a real change in Moses now. He's gone from, if you remember, when before he fled into the desert, he was breaking up an argument between two Hebrew guys, and these Hebrew guys said, who are you to rule over us? Because Moses was sort of asserting that position on them. Who are you to assert that position on us, they would say. And so Moses, after 40 years of solitude, of losing all his possessions, of being obedient to the Lord and listening to the Lord, tending sheep, which is a great preparation for leading people, because we're told that we're like sheep, right? The dumbest animal there is known to man, pretty much, that he's tending them so he can learn how to take care of God's people. And so now he's saying, who am I? And I like that, because here we see now this sort of attitude or humility in Moses, where he's beginning to be able to be usable. Who am I that you would call me, that you would use me? I'm a failure. I'm a loser. I blew it. Who am I? I am nothing of myself. That's basically what he's saying. And now God can take that lump of clay and begin to shape it into what He wants it to be. But it took a long time for Him to get that way, didn't it? And God will do the same with us. God will take us through those desert times. He'll take us through times of testing and preparation, times that He speaks to us personally about our calling, about Him. And what it really comes down to and all that, and you see that all through the Bible, that the people God uses, name me one person that God has really used that you didn't see go through difficulty. We see David, a king, running and hiding in caves like a, you know, some sort of insect, being hunted down as prey. And you see Paul, just his whole life was one big trial. And all the disciples, time and time again, this is a theme that goes through the Bible. And it's because God needs to break that person. We had a quote last week from Oswald Sanders. I can't remember it today, but the gist of it was that God needs to take all of our ambitions and all of our desires and all of our loves and rivet all of them right on Him. So that really, that's all that matters to us as a minister or anybody serving in the ministry. That's what matters, that God matters most. And he has all of our heart, not just a portion of it. And so Moses had finally come, I'm not going to say full circle, because we're going to see he sure has a lot to learn still. He kind of went to a whole opposite end of the pendulum, and we're going to see that. The sort of, woe is me, I can't do anything, and which is true, but God can. And he was doubting God, and we're going to see that. And so in verse 12 it says, So he said, I certainly will be with you. That's God's answer to him. Notice God's answer to Moses when Moses says, who am I that I'm going to do it? God doesn't say, Moses, you are wonderful. You are spectacular. You, my friend, are my gift to the world. He doesn't think that. He doesn't say that. Because that's not the issue, is it? The issue is not, who am I? The issue is, who is he? And so God answers his question, who am I, by saying, I am he. I am going to be with you. And as we all know, if God is for us, who could be against us? So that's all that matters. You remind, that's God's answer to who am I. That's God's answer to all of us. See, we can get into sort of a false humility. And that a false humility is when we're sort of thinking so little of ourselves that it makes people say, ooh, he's so humble because he thinks he can't do anything. And see, real humility is not thinking of ourselves at all. It's not thinking little of ourselves. It's not thinking of ourselves at all. It's totally thinking of God, him and him alone. That's humility. Moses is getting into this false humility thing. And all of us have probably gone down that road before. God, I'm so messed up. You can never use me. I'm so terrible. And, you know, I can't speak. I can't do this and I can't do that. You're right. That's great you realize that. But see, God can. And as long as we understand that we have confidence in the Lord and not in the flesh, then we could be bold before him because we know if God be for us, who can be against us? That's different. That's different than having confidence in ourselves and our own abilities. And so he says, I certainly will be with you. Certainly, I will be with you. That's what you need to know. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So Mount Sinai, the area where he was tending sheep. And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So here's Moses' second question. God, when I go, because he was supposed to, after 40 years of not seeing his people anymore, to go back to him and say, hey, here I am, I've arrived, I'm your leader, and I'm going to get you out of this mess you're in that you've been in for 400 years. So you can imagine feeling a little awkward or a little powerless, and he's remembering how ineffective he was to help his people before. And so he said, who should I say sent me? Give me some kind of clout. Give me some name dropping I can do. I don't just want to go and say, I've come in my own name. It's another key to understanding the ministry and God's leading, that we come in his name. We don't come in our name. And if we do come in our name, woe is us, because we're going to fail every time. But Moses now is sort of being re-educated, repositioned about the proper way to understand God. And the first thing is he has to realize he's nothing and that he can do nothing in his own strength. The second thing is that God goes with him. And the third thing is that whatever he does in the name of God. And so God says in verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now that's some name dropping there, isn't it? That's another title of God, and we have seen this before. And if you've been following along with us on Sunday, we've seen that statement, and we'll see it in the book of John 7 times or so. Because Jesus is saying that I am the I am. What does that mean? Well, technically, it means that I am the becoming one. That means that we can fill in the blank of whatever we need our God to be. I am your strength. I am your shield. I am your strong tower. I am your defense. I am your bread. I am whatever. I am the vine. I am. And so he's saying there's not going to be any stone unturned that will cause the I Am to be defeated. Because I am everything. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Nothing happens without me. Nothing happens beyond me. Nothing is stronger, bigger, better, higher. I am it. I am the I Am. Think that would give Moses a little confidence, knowing that? Confidence in Moses or confidence in the Lord? Boy, now we're getting just this wonderful idea that translates to us right now today, that God is our I Am. And God wants to affect our neighborhood and our workplaces and our schools and our towns and our cities and our country. And He says, go. And He says, I'll go with you. And He says, I am your strength. I am the great I Am. You go in my name. That says a little something too about ministers today that would go in their own name. And they'd see their name in lights. And it always kind of is funny to me to see you drive by a church. I remember in California off the 91 freeway, there is this church out there. And there is this big sign. It looked like Vegas. The Reverend, da-da-da-da-da, and lights blinking. And I just thought, wow, that's... The guy is into his own name, you know. And just, you know, may God forbid our names from being known. But may He be the famous one here, right? May He be the one that people know. The name of Jesus, the great I Am. And we saw that in the burning bush, that Jesus, in fact, was that I Am in the burning bush. That Jesus is that I Am. And in verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, because Moses had to win over his own people first, which is often a very difficult thing to do. And the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, He has sent me to you. And this is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. And now, Moses, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And God heard their cries, didn't they? And God is ready to act. In verse 17, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites. Oh, and the Jebusites, can't forget them. To the land flowing with milk and honey. They will heed your voice. So God's telling them, they're going to listen to you. And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So their first step was to go to Pharaoh. Well, Moses was to go to elders, and the elders were going to agree with Moses. And then when they did, they were going to go to Pharaoh and say, hey, we want to go out and worship the Lord, worship our God. That's all. They're not talking about leaving town and, you know, the Exodus yet. They just want to go out and worship their God. In verse 19, but I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So he's telling them he's not going to buy into it. He's not going to let you do it. And so in verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And that's the plagues coming up. Chapter 7. I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed, because they were slaves. They didn't have anything. God was sending them out into the wilderness. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, of gold, clothing. Shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and so you shall plunder the Egyptians. How does God feel when people afflict or come against His people, which means He's ultimately coming against God? How does God feel when people make fun of us and when we get overlooked for the promotion or we're persecuted for our faith? How does God feel about that? Well, we get a little idea here. But see, the Bible talks about a slave, when they were to be let go, they were to be compensated for their time that they spent serving a person. And in a way, now God is going to make sure that their time spent in Egypt serving in slavery was going to be compensated back to them. And so in chapter 4, Moses answered and he said, but here's another question. Are you like this? God calls you to do something, but what about? I think we're all a little like that, aren't we? I know when God called me out here, I had a lot of those conversations. But here's Moses with another question. Suppose they won't believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord said to him, what's that in your hand, Mo? And he said, hey, it's a rod. You know, I do these sheep things and I have this rod thing and, you know, it's real important to take care of these sheep. And so God said, cast it on the ground. He said, all right. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses ran away. And the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and he caught it. It became a rod in his hand. And God said that they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, God of Jacob, that He has appeared to you. He said, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Or leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. He put it in his hand in his bosom again. He drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. And it says, then it will be, they do not believe you nor heed the message of this first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. What is this all about? This is interesting because we see God's servant coming to the point of realizing that in his own self, in his own abilities, he can do nothing. The Bible tells us that through man, nothing is possible. Through God, all things are possible. It took him a long time to get to that point. And he's gotten to the point now where he's almost has gotten so far deep into maybe discouragement that he just thinks he can never be used. And so God now is bringing him up to show him that he's with him, that he goes in God's name. And now he's saying that God is showing him a visual demonstration of his power that God is going to use through this human instrument. Again, this is God using this human instrument to carry out his plans. And you take a rod, it's just an inanimate object. It's just a thing. But what happens when God touches a thing or blesses a thing? And I like the idea or the fact that God took what was in Moses' hand. He took something that he was doing. He took his abilities and his talents and his gifts, and he took those and he anoints them and supercharges them and blesses them. And when he does that, then there's a certain power. And that's why it's so important to realize that it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We have to understand that. And I know for me that was a real difficult thing to learn and to understand. I'm still learning that. You know, we grow up and we're always, you know, at least I was taught to really achieve, and you know, that's where I got a lot of my identity, was achieving things and accomplishing things. And when you do that, it makes you feel like, you know, that's how you handle things. In the business world, it's all about achieving and making money and success in sports. It's all about, you know, you work hard, you have determination, no pain, no gain thing, and then good things will happen. It's all that effort thing. Boy, it's hard to get that out of your system. It's hard to trust in the Lord and realize that God is the one that's just working through a piece of dirt, a lump of clay that He's working through. But boy, when God anoints and touches and blesses and puts His energy and power on a person, like He's showing Moses right here, that God's will be accomplished in and through us. That God is, Philippians 1:6, perfect, or God will complete that which He has started in us. That He'll finish it. But see, it's that touch of God that we need. And too often, we go ahead without the touch of God. Sometimes we can be zealous, but yet without the God taking us and leading us on, and we're zealous in our own strength and our own energies, and that's how we get burned out. That's how ministry fails. That's how we get discouraged. But it's when we understand this amazing principle that it's just God working through us. And then we can never take the glory, can we? We can never take the glory. But Moses couldn't sit here and just brag how he has this rod and it changed to a snake and then it changed back and how cool he was. And he's not going to have a big seminar and have everybody pay a bunch of money to so he can explain how he changes rods into snakes and back again. It's just God getting the glory. And Moses is getting this. But see, Moses needed to see, and much like us, we need to really see that God is with us and that God will do amazing things in and through us. But see, when we do, now we have absolute confidence in the Lord and not in ourselves. That's different, isn't it? It's a completely different thing. See, God doesn't want us to go around with our tail between our legs and just say, oh, I'm humble, I'm no good, and I can't do anything, and I'm terrible and miserable. And well, yeah, we are all that. All of us are all like that. We're all made from dirt. But it's different when God takes us and He touches us. And He takes these dirty snakes and puts His blessing on it and uses these snakes to lead people through the Red Sea, like Moses used his rod to do, to fight the armies that were up against them and to strike the rock and water to come out. That's different, isn't it? But see, in a way, we're like that rod, and how God, He takes us and He changes us into something very useful. He takes that rod and He changes it into something very powerful and usable. And that's what He does for us. The same thing with the hand in the bosom thing. You know, He's like kind of a magic trick. He's like, leprosy, no leprosy. But see, He's showing them that He has power over nature. He has power over disease. He has power. There's nothing outside of the scope. So God here now is, it's almost like He took them down to where Moses realized that he was zero. And now He's building him up in God. That's different, right? He's building him up in the Lord, in the confidence of the Lord. But then He says, if that doesn't work, where am I? 14? Huh? Verse 9? Okay, if that doesn't work, in verse 10, Moses says to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm kind of slow speaking and slow of tongue. That means he kind of stuttered. But see, this wasn't true. If you read Acts chapter 20 to 25 right in there, it says that Moses was excellent in speech, bold in speech, that he had been trained in great schools, and that his speech was great. But see, that's how we do that. We get just below the equator where we think that God can't use us anymore. And we get, I've seen people just completely quit the ministry because maybe they did something in their flesh and it didn't work. And they got discouraged and then they went the whole opposite way and just said, God could never use me. But see, Moses still wasn't fully getting it, because God doesn't use people because of their natural talents. He doesn't use people because of their natural talents. Remember, God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. And oftentimes it's the people that are more worldly gifted, maybe really smart and really, those are the hardest people oftentimes for God to use. Because it's so hard to get them to the point to where they realize that those are not the things that's going to bring about spiritual results. Those things, those eloquence of speech and your giftedness in oratory. And what a great message for a lot of the seminaries today. And a lot of the preaching to where, they're very gifted but not called people. Different, right? And you can produce natural worldly results through natural giftedness, i.e., Tony Robbins, and you go to a seminar and you're all jacked up, and you go to work on Monday and you're just ready to take the world by storm, and then you find out it doesn't work. But you can get that motivation kind of. There's guys that are very good motivating people. Football coaches. Some of them are just very gifted. But see, we're talking about spiritual things here. And is a certain principle in the Bible that life produces life. That's why in the book of John it talks about that the life was in Jesus, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. See, death doesn't in itself produce life unless there's an ability of life in that death. You know what I mean? Like Jesus, He was the source of life. He died, and so He created life for everybody. But if you look at a corpse, there's not life going to come out of that corpse. That corpse is not going to be able to have children and produce, life. Life brings about life. And so for us to bring about and reproduce spiritual things, it comes by the Spirit working in our life. That's why John chapter 3 says you must be what? Born again. Born of the Spirit, because that's what brings life. And in our life too, that's how we bring fruit. And we're going to see that kind of neat parallel a few weeks down in John chapter 15, that, abide in the vine, I in you, and you in me, and that whole idea that where spiritual fruit comes from. And it has to come from the Spirit. And so you see how Moses, he just wasn't getting that, and he thought, I don't speak well. I'm not gifted in that way, so I can't be used. Wrong. That's not true. And if my parents were here, some of you know this story, it's the most ironic thing that now pretty much this is what I do for a living is speaking. Because when I was young, my parents wanted to take me to a speech therapist because they couldn't understand a thing I would say. They'd talk to me and I'd just, mumble, and they couldn't understand it. I would just make them so frustrated. And not only that, on top of that, until probably, 6 years ago, I was deathly afraid of speaking in front of people, public speaking. I absolutely was that person in class that would miss school on the day you had to do a speech. I didn't care if I got an F. I wasn't going to do it. And even into my adult ages, I could not speak, and I absolutely hated that worse than anything. But see, it wasn't me. I just needed this, rod to be touched by God and changed into something that He wanted to use for His glory. That's an amazing thing. But see, the good thing about me knowing that is I know myself, and I know where I came from and who I am in that regard. And so it's just for God to use me in this way is the most ironic, funny thing that He can do. But He does that. And that's where that His touch comes in. But see, Moses, he's still thinking that he doesn't have that gift. He doesn't have that ability. And he's right. He can't produce spiritual things in himself. He's not going to be able to persuade people through his persuasive words. But don't we read about that in the New Testament, that Paul, he said, I didn't come with persuasive words. He didn't come with this excellence of speech, but he came with the power of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's something that is just often missing in church today. It's the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us that can only produce spiritual results. And do we see dead churches today that have forgotten the Holy Spirit and forgotten to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and have become mechanical and so traditional that there's no spiritual life happening there? I've had the privilege to go to England to minister, the place where a lot of this all started. The greatest missionaries, pastors, writers, evangelists came from there. And you go there now, and you walk into these churches, and it is eerie. Have you ever walked into a church like that? And it just feels like, where is God? God is gone. Empty, dead, just a dead. And the reason is they're not reproducing spiritually, because they're not relying on the power of the Spirit. And we can do that as a church. And we see that through church history, where a church maybe started out in the Spirit. Paul talks about this in the book of Galatians, how they started out in the Spirit, but then they sort of somehow, they got it down. They got it dialed in. They got it wired. I know how to do this church thing. We know how to do this prayer meeting. We know how to do this service. This is the way we always do it. Don't bug us about changing it. We always do it like this. And so as the years go on, you see that wine skin, that covering of the wine that's inside, you see it getting stiff and rigid, and you don't see that the flexibility and the power and the dynamic of the Holy Spirit working itself out in the life of an individual that would work out in the life of a church, a town, a neighborhood, of whatever. That's important. So Moses has to learn this. He has to learn this. And so in verse 11, the Lord said to him, I like this, who made your mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? He needs to get Moses to understand that I can do whatever I want. Are you getting that, Moses? You can't speak. I made your mouth, buddy. I can make it speak. All you need to know is that I told you to do this. Stop questioning me, and I go with you. You go in the name of the Lord. I've given you everything you need, because if I am with you, nobody can come against you. So just do it. You see my dog Sam coming in here? You know, finally you have to get the electric shock collar thing to make him do what you want. Well, God doesn't do that, fortunately. But he does. God's being very patient here, isn't he? I'm already getting frustrated. Just do it. But God's being very patient. But there comes a time, and we're going to see this in a second, where his questioning, there's one question that Moses asked that God now is sort of getting angry with him. In verse 12, therefore go. He's telling him, just go. Do it. And I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. I'm so thankful for that verse. God just wants us to go, and God will be everything for us. Just go. Just go already. But I'll tell you, that verse and this whole story about Moses' inabilities and God's abilities has ministered to me so much over the years. So many times. And someone once has said that God's leading is God's enabling. So if he leads us, he'll enable us. So go, buddy. Just do it. Verse 13, he said, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So send somebody else, God. And this is just a great picture of all of us, I'm sure, at some time or another. Let somebody else do it. Let the professional do it. I'm paying tithes and offerings. Let those guys do it. Okay? I got my life. I'm comfortable. I got my house, my kids, 2.5 kids, a dog, da-da-da. Send somebody else. then God would be saying to us tonight, He said, is that our heart tonight? Or is our heart to say that, God, here I am, send me. As Isaiah said, as he saw the glory of the Lord, here I am, God, send me. Boy, that is such... I remember this was a defining moment in my Christian life. I was at a men's retreat at my old church. And I wasn't involved in the ministry at all from a paid level. I was a chiropractor and I was doing the junior high ministry and loving it. And mind you, never thought in my whole life, the thought never even came in my little mind. Never came into that God would have this for me. That He would call me to teach, call me to shepherd a flock or any of that. I'm totally serious. Anybody who's known me before, anybody that knows me from high school would find out what I'm doing. This would be the funniest thing they've ever heard in their life. And God, He took all that and He used all that. And I remember this one men's retreat, and I don't remember anything about the whole retreat except for this one thing. This guy was teaching on Isaiah chapter 6, and that whole idea about Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips, and he's seen the glory of the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe that filled the temple, and just, and then his response to all that, here I am, send me. And I remember writing in my little journal, that's what I want, God. I remember writing down, that's my prayer. Here am I. And it wasn't, I kid you not, it wasn't more than a couple months after that that they asked me to come on staff, leave my chiropractic practice to get involved in ministry like that. And it felt like I got the wind knocked out of me, like somebody punched me in the stomach. Have you ever had that before? Who, me? Doing the whole Moses thing. And some of you heard this story, but some of you haven't, so I'm going to tell it. The first time I had to do announcements in front of my church, I almost passed out walking up to the pulpit because I was so afraid. I remember my vision, you know, kind of closing in, and I remember seeing all the people out there. And, you know, it was a fairly large church out there, and I was behind the stage walking up to the pulpit, and I remember just saying, God, You cannot do this to me. You cannot call me into this. And they, you know, in front of my whole congregation, call me to pass out or whatever. And I kept thinking, if I can just get to the pulpit, I can hold myself up. And, you know, God helped me get up there. And, you know, now it's a funny story. But that was very real. Those are real, very real things. And so God, He takes us from those places. And God can do anything. And He does like to choose those foolish things to confound the wise. But now Moses is saying, maybe like a lot of us, send somebody else, please, Lord, somebody else, please, 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 send somebody else. Well, here's God's response to that. In verse 14, this is a different response. It says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Patience of God now, was God had a lot of patience. But now, when Moses was unwilling, now God was different. He had a different tone with him because He wasn't willing. And isn't that what God just wants from us, to be willing? He doesn't want us to be capable, does He? He wants us just to be willing. And so what a great thought to us today. Knowing what God did for Moses and knowing how God used Moses to deliver people and deliver the nation of Israel through the Red Sea into the world, do wonderful things to this guy. And he couldn't see beyond his failures, could he? He couldn't see beyond his weaknesses. And it's because he was looking at the wrong thing. He was looking at himself, and he wasn't looking at this almighty God that can do whatever he wants. And so the real question then for us is, are we willing? That's all God asks. And when we will put our hearts against the Lord and stomp our feet and say, I am not willing, well, number one, it's sad for us personally because, boy, my life has never been greater than those times where I step out in faith. And so are we willing to do whatever? Or do we have any limitations on what God may want to do? Any limitations? Or can we just say, like Isaiah did, just throw ourselves before Him and say, here I am, no restrictions, no reservations, take my life and make it yours and do whatever you want with it. Okay, now we're talking. Okay, now life begins. Now the excitement begins. And now the power of God working in and through an individual out to the world to bring forth His glory and to bring forth His mission on earth through us. It's nothing better than that. But see, Moses wasn't willing, and God's anger was aroused against him because of his stubbornness. He wasn't willing to do what God wanted him to do. God's anger was aroused. And He said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. And so God is sort of showing Moses and giving Moses his heart's desire that Moses wouldn't do it. And this was a big problem for Moses. Because of Moses' unwillingness, he still had the calling on his life. Aaron didn't. Aaron was the guy that was crafting and molding and shaping the golden calf that everybody would come around and worship when Moses was on the mountain. Miriam and Aaron had sort of a revolt against Moses and his leadership and came against him. The sons of Aaron were in trouble for offering strange sacrifices at the altar of God. And we're going to see all this stuff. But this was not God's will. But see, this is important because we have to understand too that it seems like if we will absolutely say no to God, and maybe He's been calling us to do something in our life and we're not willing to do it, well, we want somebody else to do it. It seems like He'll get somebody else involved to do it, but it won't be what He wants. It's almost like here we see kind of the man's ability to sort of resist God and what God is wanting to do in a person's life. And he says, okay. You know, it's kind of like when the children of Israel wanted their own king. They didn't want God to rule over them anymore, so they picked their own king. It's bad news. And so what God wants from us is just to be willing. And it's dangerous not to be willing. To settle for maybe the third rung down the ladder of God's best. Let's not fall into that trap. That we'd be willing to do whatever, whenever, however. As long as God is with us. If He's not going to go with me, forget about it. Forget about it. But if He is with me, let's go for it. Let's see what happens. Verse 16. So now Aaron, he'll be your spokesman for the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as a God. So Moses still had this authority over Aaron. He was basically kind of to dictate to Aaron what he should say. But Aaron, getting Aaron in the mix was a big problem because Aaron didn't have that calling on his life like Moses did. And you shall take this rod in your hands, and with it you shall do the signs. Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt. That was his boss, so he had to check with his boss to make sure it was okay that he went. I want to go back to Egypt after 40 years and check on them and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. So here's some wisdom from Jethro. A guy, he's just not going to get away in the way of what God's going to do in somebody's life as opposed to Pharaoh. We never want to get in the way of what God's wanting to do in a person's life. We all need to be very careful that we're never people that would hold back what God wants to do in a person's life. It could happen from the level of a parent and their kids just being so protective. You never let them do what God wants them to do. It can happen just on so many different levels. Maybe your kid's called to be a missionary or something, and you just won't support that because you're scared or afraid or that sort of thing. So never be like that. Be like Jethro and just, hey, if God's doing this thing and you feel it on your heart, let's encourage that. Let's support it. Let's come alongside and pray for it, and let's see what happens. And so in verse 19, the Lord said to Moses and Midian, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and he set them on a donkey, returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, I think that rod's like a security blanket, you know, like his blankie. He's almost like he was so afraid he needed a little blankie to, you know, to go with them so he'd be okay. In verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you will do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. Notice God has put it in his hand, right? I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. So God, Romans chapter 1, says that God will give us over to our resistance to God. He'll give us over to that. Verse 22, you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. Speaking of Israel as God's first son. Let him go. Let my people go. But if you refuse to let him go, in verse 23, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Speaking of Moses. Okay, this is a little twist in the story. So Moses is on his way back to Egypt, and he's told that, hey, make sure you tell Pharaoh that if he doesn't let you go, God's going to take his firstborn. And then he's on his way. God's kind of saying to Moses that he met him and sought to kill him. How did that work out? Well, verse 25 tells us. Zipporah, that's where we get the word zipper from. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you're a husband of blood to me. And so he let him go. And then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Moses failed to honor God via the Abrahamic covenant. And part of that was that they were to circumcise their sons as an act, as a sign of the covenant, and also sort of a remembrance that it's not our flesh that's going to reproduce spiritual things. And he failed to do that. But yet he was going to go and tell Pharaoh about his firstborn son dying if he didn't do what God said. But yet Moses didn't do what God said. You see a little kind of hypocrisy there. And so God's dealing with Moses as he will often with us. He'll deal with us when we're telling the people from the pulpit or from our places at work or wherever, and we're telling them what the Bible says, and yet we're not doing it ourselves. God will often say, well, before you go and, you know, go and continue to preach my word in such a way or to share your faith in such a way that you're not even doing, let's make sure we get things straight with you first. Let's make sure you repent before you go for the people and tell them to repent. Can't skip over that. That's one of the kind of difficult things for me, going through the week studying, you know, and God just convicting me of stuff and working me over. And, you know, you come in front of the people and you teach a message like, love one another, you know, and you got to make sure you're good, you know. You got to make sure you're not, like, hating people or holding grudges against people. And if you are, you better get it straightened out before you go before the people and say, hey, love one another. You better get that worked out. Because God doesn't like when we're, you know, you can't separate the teaching ministry from a life ministry. The teaching ministry should be an extension of a life ministry. You can't separate it. You can't tell people what the Bible says with no intention of doing it yourself. And are we perfect? Of course not. But our hearts need to be in such a way where we'd be willing and open for God to search us, to show us, and that we'd repent from where we're missing it. So a lot of times on Sunday, I've been worked over during the whole week, and then I come up and I'm all, you know, feeling great, and God's forgiven me, and you know, and then you get convicted and get worked over, and then you go through that the next week. But it's always interesting to me how God will allow me to go through things that I'm often teaching that week, personally experiencing it. And that's kind of hard, but it's kind of neat too, because there's a big difference between just sharing what the Bible says without really knowing it versus knowing it and sharing it. That's kind of sharing it from the heart, you know. And that's often why God will take, like Moses, through those difficult times, so you could speak to the people as one who was speaking from the heart, who knew what they were going through. Not as one in an ivory tower who would speak down to the people, as one isolated from any of the things that people might go through, but speaking to them as one who is just like them and knows what they're going through and understands what they're going through. That's kind of why Jesus came in the flesh to kind of, he wept and he understood what people went through. And it was at the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They're messed up people. Forgive them. In verse 26, he let them go. And then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." They went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So they saw the signs. That was probably pretty cool. So the people believed. There's that word again. Circle, highlight, underline. It's theme through the whole Bible. The people believed. That's a good first step. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he looked on their affliction, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped. Great response, huh? To hear the words of the Lord, to hear that he's heard our prayers, and then to bow down and worship the Lord. Chapter 5, no, just kidding. I think we'll end there. Shall we all stand? A lot to be said about Moses, about the book of Exodus, about leadership, about calling, about deliverance, about what God would say to us. And I just want to encourage you tonight that you would pray that God would apply these truths to your heart where you're at. And I like how we left off the teaching, that God heard them. He understood what they're going through. He understood their afflictions. He understood their pain. Nothing they did escaped his notice, escaped his heart, his care and concern for them. And the same with us. Nothing that we do escapes his heart, his eye, his ear. And he's attentive to us. And so tonight, we can just pour out our hearts before him. Tell him that we love him. And he knows where we're coming from. He understands. But as we do that, I think the natural response would be that, as we know, this God of the universe hears us, sees us, understands it, has delivered us, has taken us from the miry clay and put us into a special people with a royal kingdom and a heavenly priesthood, that we'd bow down and worship him. And I want to encourage you tonight too, as we just sing this last song, to see where you're at. Are you overconfident in the flesh about what you can do, like the first 40-year Moses? Are you the second 40-year Moses, where you feel like you're just below the equator and below the dirt and too low for God to do amazing things? Well, God just wants you to say you're willing. So the question is, you don't have to answer it. Rhetorical question would be to us tonight, are you willing? That's it. Are you willing? You can answer that in your own heart. Let's sing the last song.